Well, we've spent the last 2 weeks, for those of you that were here, looking at the lostness of man, the sinfulness of man last week or 2 weeks ago. And then last week we answered the question, hopefully to your satisfaction, is Christ the only way? So we looked at the state of man and the hopelessness of that. And then the good news was last Sunday we looked at, is Christ the only answer? What does Scripture say? What does the history of the church say? What does our inspired common sense and wisdom say? And so then I would say, okay, after those two Sundays, so what? If we know how sinful man is and we know what Christ accomplished for us, what God did through Christ, what I want us to do is spend the next few Sundays saying, okay, well, then here's what God wants to do with that. Here's the application. Here's the difference he wants to make in your life. So at least a few messages, very practical, very application-oriented, about now that that's taken place, what does God want to accomplish in our life? Because here in America, we expect everything instant. We sit in front of the laptop or the computer and we get impatient if it takes 15 seconds instead of 1 or 2 seconds. We have same-day mail. We have instant fast food. We want everything fast. We flip through the channels of the TV and we sit there thinking, in the same way that the pace of life has become so fast and we've become so used to that type of communication and service and so forth, we believe that when life throws things our way, when things come, as David was complaining about to God, that that situation or that we should be able to change overnight at the same pace just as quickly. And it is a myth that not only brings misery in our lives, but it's a myth that's perpetuated by our culture, by our society, by advertisers. Buy this product and you'll be like this person. Take this pill and this will happen in your life. Buy this tape, go to this seminar, and overnight, dramatic results will take place and change will happen in your life. Guaranteed. But the problem with that, as we look through the pages of Scripture, as we look at those people that God worked through back then for hundreds of years, imagine 600, 700, 800, 900 years of living, walking with God and him working on you from Jonah to David to Job and on it goes. Still today, there is a process from the pages of Scripture that because of the condition of man and now through our victory in Christ, that God uses a process, a program. And it is what you see in the headlines today, whether it's Alcoholic Anonymous or Narcotics Anonymous or Celebrate Recovery. There's whole churches organized around the recovery movement. To all these things you see with the media and with stars, with overcoming substance abuse or whatever it might be. All of that, all truth comes from God. And there is this core process that God has used from all the way to the start of human history to still what gets celebrated today. And it's not an overnight process. It's a process that involves God and it involves us. And so it doesn't matter what it is you're trying to overcome. Grief, sorrow, overeating, smoking or substance abuse or trying to break a cycle of perhaps domestic abuse that you were used to as you grew up. Whatever it is in your life, God says, I have a program, a process that I will work with you and I will cooperate if you will cooperate. And just as in the pages of Scripture, I will work on you, he says, and you can overcome anything. And it's not a clinic, it's not a tape, it's not a seminar, it's God. So get your outline, and we're going to go through this process that God uses to change us. We're going to go all over in the Scriptures to support that. And you see the phases there: concern, crisis, choice, comprehension, conduct, commitment to continue. So I don't care what it is, but I know you know family members, friends that are trying to overcome an addiction or some horrible thing in their life or whatever it is, and there's plenty of outlines out there, all you have to do is take some extra outlines, put it on their desk if it's a coworker, give it to a family or friend, and say, you know what? If you just work this process, you can overcome whatever it is that they're struggling with. And so when you study the scripture, you see these six phases that I just listed here, and God has taken people in the Bible through this process over and over and over. Look at the first one, phase one, concern. We're going to apply it now to us. What happens in this phase is you're bothered by something. You know, I can't really put my finger on it. Something isn't right in my life. I recognize that. I'm not sure what it is. Something kind of seems out of balance or out of whack. I just don't feel like I normally do. Maybe like Job in 30:27, my heart is troubled and restless. And it doesn't matter what that concern is. It can be anything. It can be a habit, a hurt, a hang-up. It can be an unfulfilled dream. It can be some stress in your life that is just crippling you. Whatever it is, that doesn't matter. But it just isn't right. You say, you know, one of these days, I'm going to have to deal with this. I'm going to have to do something about this. And you see, the best way to describe how you feel in that phase is uncomfortable. I just know something isn't right. I'm not sure what it is, but things aren't right. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 32:11 that God is like an eagle that stirs up its nest. Mother eagle, as the eaglets get old enough to fly and leave the nest, they're happy to stay there. I'm being fed. It's warm. I'm not going anywhere. And so the mother eagle will go and start pulling the sticks. If you've ever seen an osprey or an eagle nest, you know how huge they are. And the mother eagle will literally rip the nest out from the bottom up until there's nothing left, and the eaglets have to fly out and fend for themselves. And so when you're in phase one and you're troubled by something and something's stirring within you and you're getting uncomfortable enough where God, His Holy Spirit, is working on you, it's like the eagle pulling out the nest where you have to move, you have to do something. God does that with us. God is getting us ready for change. And the sad part is especially those outside of God, is this is all the farther they get. Phase one, unresolved pain, unresolved issues. They put up with discomfort. But if you have Christ in your life, look at phase two. God brings us to this point. Intense pain is the best way to describe that. You hear that in the words of David in the Psalms I read. Psalm 38 is a wonderful passage. He's going through crisis. He says, I'm miserable. My life stinks. Things are happening that I don't like. I'm exhausted. I'm crushed. 2 Corinthians 7:10, God sometimes uses sorrow in our lives to help us turn away from sin. Has God ever had to do that in your life? No, none of you. We all learn from the light. We don't learn from the heat, right? No. The human condition is such, and God knows that sometimes He's got to take a painful situation in our life to get us to get off the dime and to change. And so God can bring a crisis or allow a crisis to come in our life, just like in David's life here. And God can get our attention because, unfortunately, some of us are foxhole Christians. And you know, it's not until things are bad and we're in that trench and we say, okay, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to learn from this? Which way should I go? I cannot ignore this anymore. I cannot ignore Him. And so you get into that stage two crisis, and then along comes, look at phase three, choice. This is a turning point because now you're backed into a corner. God's working on you, and you're saying, okay, I've got to do something here. I've got to make a decision. I've got to make a choice. Am I going to move ahead or am I going to retreat? And in this phase three of God changing us, you have to make that decision. Will I face this problem and deal with it, or will I retreat from it? Am I going to rationalize what's going on or what I'm doing? Or am I going to take responsibility for it? Am I going to blame other people for this situation or what's going on? Or will I take responsibility? Will I wake up to the reality of what's really going on? Or will I continue to live in denial? am I going to begin the task of changing the situation or me, my thinking, my actions, or am I going to go backwards? One of the greatest gifts God gives us is this phase, this ability to choose. Job 34:3-4. We choose the sounds we want to listen to. We choose the taste we want in food. And we should choose to follow what is right. This is that decision phase where God says, you know what? I'm not going to allow you to procrastinate anymore. This problem has gotten so big in your life, you can't ignore it. You can't flee from it. But the world will give you plenty of opportunities to do just that. You can take drugs, you can get drunk, you can have an affair, you can drown yourself in television, you can sleep too much, you can get depression. All of these ways to hide, to back out, to not deal with it, but it is because of this choice where you either have to face it or you have to flee from it. And you see it over and over and over in the pages of Scripture where you say, I'm going to change. I'm going to do something. I'm going to make an effort. And how you feel at this phase is very easy. It's scary. Think of all the prophets and how God worked through them and all the things that got thrown at them. But God worked this process through them, even in their fear, in their sorrow. And so when change occurs, you don't know how it's going to end up. If you say, I'm going to turn, I'm going to overcome this. I'm going to change this, whatever it is, this relationship, this habit, this hang-up. You don't know how it's going to end up. And so you're so used to being this way, it's so much easier to live in dysfunction than it is to become healthy and try something new. And you say, well, what if I don't like the change? What if I don't like who I am? And it's kind of scary, which leads you to phase four. Look at that, comprehension. It involves gaining a new understanding of your problem. This is where God's Spirit works in your mind. I love Romans 12, one of my favorite passages, but this is this phase of insight. Romans 12:2, where Paul says, be changed within by a new way of thinking. Be changed by the renewing of your mind, your translation may say. And there's a lot of truth in that because the truth is you cannot change, you cannot overcome until you change your way of thinking about whatever the situation is. You can change your behavior, sure, for a little while, but why do people regress? Why do people always slip back or fall back? It's because you may change it for a little while, but you cannot make lasting change until, as Paul says, you change the way you think about it. So at this stage, God says, I'm going to change your perspective. Because your problem isn't your problem. Your problem is a symptom. The problem is how you're looking at this, how you're thinking about this. So God says, I want you to begin to look at this in a whole new way. And as you see things more clearly, you will begin to understand the real problem. God's truth will apply, and you won't deny it any longer. And what's going to take place is change. John 8:32, the truth will set you free. So at this stage, you seek God intently. Where do you get truth? The truth comes from God. And in fact, Jeremiah 17, the Bible says, the heart is deceitful. And so what that means is you and I have this incredible capacity. It is the human condition to lie to ourselves. And we can do it all of the time. The Bible says the heart is deceitful. And so we may not look at a problem, an issue in our life from the real perspective. We may not look at an issue or a problem we have with someone else from the real perspective, but our perspective. But God, who sees the whole picture, who understands, he says, you need to get the truth from me because I can see from the big perspective everything. He sees the truth, the whole picture, not just your perspective. And so at this stage, you may feel cautiously hopeful. You know what? I'm starting to overcome this. I'm starting to feel better about it. I'm starting to change the way I think about it. Because God is speaking to me in this situation, he's helping me overcome this. You think, you know, well, maybe I can change after all. Maybe I can stop doing this or start doing this, or whatever it is in my life, and you get a little hope, cautiously, But you've been enlightened by the truth. You understand God working in the situation. And you say, that's it. That's what's going on in my life. That's what the problem has been. That's what's been happening. God has helped me see that. He's increased my understanding. Perfect examples of this throughout the pages of Scripture, this new way of thinking, this renewing of your mind, is how God would change the name of people from Abram to Abraham. Abram, you were this in Ur of the Chaldees, and now you're wandering through the wilderness, but I'm changing your name to this because unlike everything that you've been, you're going to be a father to endless people, to a nation. There's going to be a whole new thing I'm going to do for you, through you, and I need you to start understanding that. And he did it over and over and over, from Saul to Paul, from Peter, Little Rock or Pebble, to Big Boulder, Jacob to Israel. He was doing that because in phase four here, you're getting a new perspective, a new identity, a new way to look at how God is working in your life. You're getting this bigger perspective, this truth, and God helps you see the truth about yourself and about your situation. A deeper understanding. Then look at phase five, conduct. Changing or correcting your conduct. James 2:17. Faith, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. So this is where you begin acting on what you know. This is the phase of changing, overcoming, whatever it is, where you become a doer of the truth, this truth that God has given you. And it is the issue where you say, okay, now am I going to do something about it? Will I apply what it is that I know to do? There's a word for that. We don't think of it often, but it's repentance. Repentance doesn't just mean a heartfelt God sorrow over something you've done. Is repentance an emotion? Sure, it can be, it is. But it's much easier to cry over something than it is to change something. And what true repentance means is I am changing, turning completely from something and going to be a new person, going to have new action. And so it's not just feeling bad. Repentance means you're actually changing your lifestyle, changing your behavior, changing your thoughts. And that's what God does on your behavior in this part of the process. And the fact is, each and every one of us in this room this morning are educated way beyond our level of obedience. You and I know at this point of our lives in studying Scripture and walking with the Lord, far more than we're doing. The Pharisees knew everything there was about God's word. The problem was they didn't apply it. They didn't do it. So it is at this phase with God's help where he nudges you and he says, you know what? We're going to make changes in the way that you act. And so we feel frustrated. You know what? We're not where we used to be. We're in this middle limbo zone. We're not where we want to be. I'm kind of frustrated because I haven't changed the way I want, but at least I'm making progress. And what God is doing is saying, that's a good sign. It's okay to be uncomfortable. It's okay to have discomfort because you're not here and I'm nudging you towards where I want you to be. And you may feel frustrated. You may feel awkward. And that's where phase six, commitment to continue, comes in. Ephesians 4:23, your attitudes and thoughts must be constantly changing. God loves you so much that he doesn't want to leave you where you were when he saved you. And so what he's saying is, you are never going to be complete, everything that I want you to be, as long as you live. There will always be more to work on this side of life. There will always be something else to do. He's saying to you, you will never be finished in this changing, this conformity to Christ likeness. Now, will you have to maintain what you've already achieved? Yes. Do I not want you to slip back where you were? Yes. But this constantly changing for the better, this fancy word sanctification, that's all that means, is that you are turning more and more areas of your life over to the control of the Holy Spirit, becoming conformed more and more to Christ likeness, not going back to where you were when you were saved, but you're growing. And there's this myth out there that, you know what, if you've walked with the Lord for a long time and you've really been obedient to Him and you love Him enough, you kind of reach this nirvana stage where things don't hurt you anymore, and when you leave the church today, you'll just kind of float across the parking lot and get in your car, and people will look in you and see Christ in you, and you will just be an overcomer of all these different things. There are elements of truth to all of that, but the fact is I haven't met one yet, because this is not heaven, this is earth. This is the real deal. And no matter how far you progress, no matter how long you walk with the Lord, you will always fall short. You'll disappoint yourself. You'll disappoint your God. You are trapped in this fleshly prison. You live in a fallen world. But what God is saying is, keep growing. Keep developing. Don't stay still. And so at this stage, we may feel discouraged. We may say, oh, I thought I dealt with this so long ago. I can't believe I'm back there. And beat yourself up. This is too hard. This is too difficult. I'm just going to bail on this effort completely. But what God says is, you know what? It takes more than the desire to change. It takes discipline. It takes commitment. And so He says, if that's the process, how do I partner with God? How do I have that commitment, that discipline? Look at your outline. How to cooperate with God's process. One, be alert to God's voice. To face the future, to overcome what it is you need to overcome, change what you need to change, you need to stay tuned into God and realize that your restlessness, that your troubles, that the things He may bring into your life to get you to move, that sometimes He's trying to get your attention, sometimes He's getting you ready for change. Job 33:13-19 says, "For God does speak now one way, now another, though man may not perceive it in a dream, as they slumber. He may speak in their ears with warnings, or a man may be chastened on a bed of pain with constant distress." What He's saying here is you have to be tuned into God all of your life, because He will talk to us in different ways and different times through different situations, and we just don't often realize it, and we have to understand that God is speaking to us all the time, but learn how to listen to that still small voice. Look at phase two, accept God's comfort. Just like David, in the middle of that crisis, that sorrow, that pain, you don't run from Him, but you run to Him. Isaiah 42:3. God will encourage the faint-hearted, those tempted to despair. Psalm 31:7, "You, God, have listened to my troubles and have seen the crisis in my soul." God says, you know the pain you're feeling right now? You know the things that are causing problems in your life? He says, I'm paying attention to it. I'm already aware of it. I know what the crisis might be in your soul. Just like Jonah, Jonah 2:7, "When I had lost all hope, I turn my thoughts once more to the Lord." And so when you listen for that voice and tune into that and you accept His comfort and run to Him, not away from Him, then look at phase three. Ask Him for courage when you're facing that challenge. Isaiah 43:2. "When you go through deep waters and great trouble, I," it's God speaking, "will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up." You see, Jesus Christ is at every one of these phases. Because we're on this side of the cross, He is at every stage, every phase. It's His Spirit within us that gives us this power. And when you walk through this process, these phases, and you partner with God, you don't have to be afraid. You can have courage. You can have comfort because God is with you. God will be with you and will walk through every step of the process, He says. And then finally, phase four, apply God's word. That's that comprehension phase. 2 Timothy 3:16, where the truth sets you free, and the more truth in your life, the freer God says you can be. 2 Tim 3:16, "The whole Bible is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It straightens us out and helps us to do what is right. In James 1:22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. So it's saying here that just information without application is deception. You may take tremendous notes every Sunday. You may have a binder full of years of sermon notes and message outlines. But if you do not do anything about it, you are only fooling yourself, Scripture says. You are deceiving yourself. You're not really changing. You're not really growing. You have got to act on what you have learned. You have got to apply God's word. That's what it says. And then that leads to phase five, anticipate God's help. Psalm 37:5. Commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust Him to help you do it, and He will. Trust Him to help you do it. Change in your life, being an overcomer of whatever it is not a matter of willpower and me trying hard. It is a matter of God power and allowing Him to do it and partnering with you. Phase six, adhere to God's plan. Stick to it. Stay with it. The Bible says, if you continue in my word, then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Stick to it. Two promises, Galatians 6:9, Philippians 1:6. Let us not get tired of doing what is right, for after a while we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't get discouraged and give up. If you quit, if you bail, you will miss God's best and His blessing. So He says, don't quit, stick with it. In Philippians 1:6, be confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God who has started something in your life will finish it. Whatever it is that you feel you need to do or get rid of or start doing or stop doing, God says, I will bring that to pass. And He says, there's one other thing you need. If you're going to change, if you're going to do this, you need support. You need people. You need brothers and sisters in Christ. You need a church family around you that is willing to take off the mask and just smile and ask you how you're doing and then say, see you next Sunday. But be there for each other. Be a safe person to talk to about what you're going through. Let God's wisdom and love work through you to help that brother and sister in Christ that may be struggling. Instead of coming to church on Sunday, dress nice with this religious facade that everything's fine, and then you go through another terrible week on your own in sorrow or pain or with a hang-up or a hurt. Part of God's plan is not only partnering with Him, but part of Christ dying to establish the church is for this interdependence, this support, this being there for each other so that collectively as the body of Christ, we can advance His kingdom and accomplish His will and become who He wants us to be. Father God, I want to thank You for being patient with me, being patient with us. We thank You that You never give up on us, whatever it is we're struggling with or dealing with or wherever we are in this process. Help us to realize that not only us, but others here this morning. Help us all to turn to You, Jesus, to Your power to change what we're not able to do on our own. Help us to be a light or a window to others, perhaps outside of the family of God, who are just crippled by something and who need change in your life, and that You, with a broken heart, stand there and want to see them released from that bondage or whatever it is. We want to become what You want us to be, Christ. Help us to make those changes, to work these steps, to follow You, to run to You, to partner with You. We can't do this on our own. We can't do it under our power. We have to do it under God's power. and help us to be honest enough and loving enough to be there for each other every step of the way, to pick each other up as we triumphantly march towards you. Help us to be that church and those people. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.